Good morning. Thank you for my fancy part three there, Andy. All right, so I'm really excited about today, because next week Greg is back. So really appreciate the feedback I've gotten over the last couple weeks, and I hope you found this high-altitude study of the Old Testament interesting, at least, if not a little invigorating into your life. So just going back, because Nick is back in town, so he's missed the past 2 weeks, so I got to preach to him real quick, get him caught up to you guys. So 2 weeks ago, we did this really big overview of Old Testament time that covers thousands and thousands of years. And you compare that to the New Testament, where we need to live, right? And that's just 100 years. So when we really want to learn about behaviors of man and the relationship between God and man, the Old Testament's a great resource for us. And then last week, we talked about the models that we see in the Old Testament from priests and prophets and kings and something else. What was the other thing? Thank you. Good job. That's a teaching technique I learned, by the way. And that how Jesus fulfills all those roles as well. Well, today, I'm just going to take one more shot at really invigorating you to plan on spending some time in the Old Testament. And again, if you're looking for something that really draws out direct influence into your life from Old Testament stories and history, that's not the purpose of today. It's really to encourage you to do your own deep dive into the Old Testament. Maybe join our Saturday night group. We meet Saturday nights here at 6 o'clock, and we are studying right now 1 Samuel, King David, and we'll be going all the way through King David's life. So you're welcome to join us there. Or if your small group is looking for something to do down the road, I'm happy to jump in with some ideas. And Nick, the last thing, the reason we call it the left side of the Bible is when you put your thumb in at Matthew, we're talking about everything to the left of that. So it's not a political statement. I know you're really worried about that. Yeah. So, all right, well, let's jump in. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our nice little family here, and just thank you that we can encourage one another and bless each other and just even feeling comfortable together. Bless our time together this morning. Really do just want to praise you, God, for the generosity of the people here at Darby Creek, from the gifts to Feed the Funnel and everything else we do. Just let our light shine brightly before man, so that we will bring you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, real quick, on this side of the room, who knows the Darby Creek mission? You'll notice who else is on this side, so. Very good. All right, give him a hand. Guess what? That means you're going to have to do something later. It will be. All right, but I want to start here today, and let's see. Got to turn this to on. Yes. All right, let's jump here into 1 Peter, because we're talking about the Old Testament, right? Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And this is going to be really important as I give you some ammo to fight those who are against you because you're a Christian. Yeah. No. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And I really want to encourage you in that. One of the things that brings me great sorrow in our country today is we can't have conversations. We can't sit down and just talk and share ideas. And I think the church has a great opportunity to lead that way. So instead of being an organization that is standing up for our rights or calling out necessarily only evil, how can we spend time with others and really be loving to them? Be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have, not the rights that we have, but the hope that we have. And then do it with gentleness and respect. Oh, so many times you get so fired up because someone is saying an untruth, and you have no voice in that situation. And the church is slandered and pushed around and things like that. But I want to encourage you today with just some ideas from the Old Testament on how you might be able to stand up strong. And then the other verses here in Ephesians. By the way, stay tuned. I'll be back in February to talk about Ephesians. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints. So hopefully in the last 3 weeks and all the other weeks you've been here, you're being equipped for the work of ministry, for building the body of Christ. So not just reaching out, but also encouraging each other, building up this body here at Darby Creek and the greater church, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, so false teachings, by human cunning, just ideas we come up with that can be accepted, that push society in a direction, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love. So this lines right up with speaking respectfully, right? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds upon itself. So there's a couple more things in there. There is a responsibility for each of us to own our Christianity and to be getting stronger in it, because we're all part of a body and we're working together. And when one little piece is not healthy, it really does affect the rest of the church. So I can tell you from where I sit, we have a healthy church. So you guys do a great job working together. We talk. We don't always agree, but we work through disagreements and fall back on the things that matter and do a great job here. For a church starting in our roots and to be around for 25-ish years is pretty remarkable, and I just really praise God for that. So back to the big graph that I hear a lot about. The whole purpose of showing this graph was basically to go from the time of the fall of man until the coming of Jesus Christ and talk about all the things that have been demonstrated through the Old Testament to show us that there is one way. I really want to be very careful the last 2 weeks where I showed the early part of this graph where the experience of man to God is pretty common. There is no specified Judeo-Christian belief system in place, yet there were people coming to a relationship with God and able to grow in the way that God would expect from us. It all did get boiled down into one way, and that's what, since the coming of Christ, it is the Christian way. So there's a couple areas I want to talk about today. One is science. One is governance and business. I'm not a full-time preacher. I work in the business world quite a bit. I do want to talk about prophecies as well. So the first area I really want to come to very carefully, because it can have a high level of emotionalism attached to it, and I want to look at creation, and I wanted to simply look at it in the sequence of creation. I don't want to get into a discussion about the time of creation, because as I said a couple weeks ago, prior to the fall of man, time didn't matter. Time only matters when you have a limited amount of it, right? So I like to throw that part out. And I also want to be very clear, I do believe that God created the universe and all the way to us and little bacterias and angels and all this other stuff according to His plan. I do not believe that He pushed the ball and got it rolling and everything happened on its own. And I also want to understand that there are parts of science that simply have labels on them that they might feel uncomfortable, but it's simply a label that we all use as common language, and I want to use that common language here today. So one of the things that I have studied since I was a child was creation versus evolution, whether that's macroevolution or microevolution. Either way, evolution is part of the scientific community that is in our world. Science is often proclaimed and presented as the solution to the metaphysical and spiritual dealings that we have. We certainly can find scientific ways to treat illness, to treat emotional disorders, to solve hunger, to turn trash into fuel. I mean, that's pretty wild stuff, right? So, and I absolutely believe that in the scriptures where we're told the rocks will cry out, I think that's part of science. I think that's science pointing to God. So when humankind is silent about the greatness of God, the science comes along. And when we view science through the lens of the Bible, completely stealing that for Ken Ham, when we view science through the lens of the Bible, it's pretty incredible. So when you look at pre-day one of creation, space and place was created. The earth was without form and darkness was over the face of the deep. That's Genesis 1:1. All right. When you look at what science believes today, based on their data, and they got a lot of equipment. Okay, when Moses was writing the Pentateuch, he did not have a microscope or a telescope or anything like that. He had his interaction with God. He had a limited understanding of the biology that we live in, but it's still very accurate. So Moses writes down, the earth is without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep. According to Big Bang, again using a label that's in common language, there was a large, expansive, sudden existence. And it was very dark as materials and gases began to coagulate. So it matches up. Day one, let there be light. Well, the next step, according to Big Bang theory, is space cooled down enough to where the visible spectrum of light can be seen. Pretty cool. Day two, separation of the waters. Well, the planet begins to shape as, and I'm not going to get into all the science of how the planets came into being, but one of the interesting things is that the moon was at a certain relativity to the earth that at that time the tides would swing 1,000 feet each day. So, and again, that's based on the best science that we have today. So certainly we're starting to see water have an impact on planet Earth, and it's behaving differently than it did before. Dry land appears on Earth, and plants appear. Well, the next thing that occurs in the relative same amount of time is plate tectonic activity occurs, and it starts separating marine plates from land-based plates. I just find that fascinating, that sure enough, here's these guys that are trying to prove scientifically how we came to be, and it's lining up in sequence. Well, one of the earliest forms of life that the science believes were fungus. And if you've seen a mushroom and you didn't know any better, you didn't know about phyla and kingdom and stuff like that, you'd think a mushroom is a plant. So we start seeing these things come about on dry land. The next thing is lights in the expanse of space, signs for seasons and years. So those are stars, right? We know throughout humanity we've been able to study the timing of stars. We've been able to see their location to help us understand what season we're in and what year we might be in. The great light and the minor light. Well, around that same sequence of time, the ozone layer is settling out. And now the atmosphere is more clear. And now you can see further into space and really start to distinguish stars and different things like that. Day five is the swarms of life, sea and flying creatures in particular. And at this time, science points to that there really is a defining moment of the different phyla of life, from swarming microbes to water-based creatures, insects, and flying birds. And then on day six, livestock, and livestock for the most part are mammals, starts to appear in creeping things. You know, snakes actually came a little bit later, according to science. Well, On that same side, we see mammals appear, ongoing diversification and placement around the planet. So if we could just slow down and have conversations with people and understand that the Bible, Christianity, God is not against us, but really wants to have that relationship with us, we may see we have more commonality than we think. So I just found this really fascinating. I'd encourage you all to spend some time, if science is your thing, and the people you hang out with, science is their thing. There's a lot more things throughout the Old Testament that really point to what we know about healthcare, what we know about food safety, and things like that. Warning! Okay. Does anybody know who that was? Okay. How do you spell that? No. So let's say you're not someone who's all that interested in science, or it's just too emotional for you. So I grew up with one of the organizations in the Christian church that, by golly, 6 days means six 24-hour period. I'm going to go to my grave fighting for that. You know, I don't personally want to die on that hill, but let's say science isn't your part. Well, let's talk about governance and business. And how do we live together in society? And all the way back to Exodus 18, there's a guy named Jethro. Now, half of the room just went straight to the Beverly Hillbillies. But then the younger group went, oh, yeah, Moses' father-in-law. And here's Moses leading hundreds of thousands of people away from their homes without a food plan, without property rights, without a way to do marital counseling and getting people married. Society could crumble. So what Moses was doing was sitting and hearing people's complaints day after day after day. Now, does anybody here live in a household more than one person? Okay, so you might have a similar opportunity here, or in your past where you've lived with other people, that there can occasionally come up disagreements and things like that you need an intercessor for. Well, Jethro literally tells Moses, it is not good what you are doing. And so he gives Moses direction that you should assign men that are over different sizes of groups and then let things escalate through this level of governance. And again, this is before the law. So I think that's pretty cool. So if you are somebody who happens to like the lack of anarchy, the Old Testament's probably a pretty cool thing to read. The value of planning and getting counsel from others. Guys, we don't do this enough. We do way too much on our own. Just the value of friends that to bounce ideas off of, younger people talking to more experienced people, more experienced talking to even more experienced people on just how do you do things in life, how do you plan for the future, how do you react to something that's happened to you instead of just standing out there alone. So Proverbs 15:22 and 21:5, they lead us to this idea of plans fail for lack of counsel. I think I have a really good idea. Anybody who was around back in the 50s and 60s, think the Edsel, Ford Edsel? Not a really good idea. And then plans that delight God lead to profit. So, you know, are we doing things the right way there? Financial principles. So just a couple things here. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. So, you know, if that is your thing, that, hey, everything I work for is for Friday night, right? You just never get ahead because everything that you brought in, you poured back out. The wise stores up food or riches. The fool gulps it down. I'm actually pretty proud of myself lately. My daughter, Sarah, works at Der Dutchman, and she brings me home a pie every now and again. And it used to be my pie. And then at the end of the night, you know, she gets home from work about 10 o'clock, and by about 10:15, my pie is gone. I ceased to enjoy it probably 17 bites ago, but I at least got it all in. Now I've learned, hey, I can hold on to that pie for several days unless Nathan is around. and enjoy that over time. So the same financial principle with our finances. Is your outflow going immediately gone, or are you able to start socking stuff away and saving for the future? Borrowers is a slave to the lender. So, you know, getting yourself into a lot of debt. So, I mean, financial principles, right? You don't have to buy the newest book because the oldest book already has these principles in place. Working with integrity, boy, isn't this important? Dishonest scales versus an accurate weight is what that Proverbs verse is about. And then Ecclesiastes, I like to say, well, that's about your brand. And the verse says, you know, Ecclesiastes 7, extortion turns wise into a fool, bribes corrupt the heart. Okay, so remember last week we talked about the king in Deuteronomy was commanded to write out the law of God. So imagine leaders, if they would write, they would be studying the word of God, they would be studying a righteous law that says, hey, bribes are bad. Think about all the controversy and how much noise would disappear from the news. We have to start hearing stories about, you know, kids bringing shoeboxes to the poor. We'd have to start hearing about stories of someone helping change a tire on the side of the road. It would be pretty rough on the news station. So again, in Ecclesiastes 7, talking about your brand. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now you kind of have to dig into, you know, the value of ointment, which was to really make your hair look good, which Greg and I still struggle with. But, you know, protecting your name is really important. And then, you know, maintaining peace through speech, you know, whether you're in a business dealing or you're interacting with a family member or somebody that has a different cultural bend than you, you know, just the verse here, of a gentle word turns away wrath. So another reason to study the Old Testament and be able to say, you know what, Ryan, that brings up a great point, because I was reading in my Bible that my brand is really important. It's more precious than many other things in life. The Bible says that. And you can really start having conversations. All right. Let's get into the really mystical stuff, like prophecies. So we've heard of Babylon, right? So even on our first day together 3 weeks ago, we're looking at this chart, and there's the Tower of Babel, right? And who is the founder of Babylon? Decide. It's a name you don't want to be called. Nimrod, yes! Or was Mimi calling me that? I'm not sure. But yeah, so Nimrod, he founded Babylon. So Babylon has been throughout this whole walk through the Old Testament together, right? Babylon was not a great nation. They were not a God-fearing nation. And there was there were several prophecies against Babylon. So we see Jeremiah and Isaiah both have prophecies against Babylon. So Jeremiah, Babylon will rule over Judah for 70 years. Well, sure enough, history tells us, and Babylonian texts tell us this, that in 586, the Babylonians destroyed the temple. 70 years later, the Jews show back up and rebuild the temple. Anybody can make that happen, Doug. Well, the Jews will return from Babylon, so it's the same thing there. Babylon will be completely destroyed. Okay, well, that was 690. It happened in 539. Can anybody do the math? Remember, B.C., you're doing time backwards. So you need to do 90 plus 40. So 130 years later, King Cyrus takes over. What's even more incredible is Isaiah 45 names Cyrus, and sure enough, this guy named Cyrus comes marching through. One of the coolest things was Isaiah prophesied that Babylon would become a swampland. There's not a lot of water around where old Babylon was, but what actually happened is during the 19th century, so the 1800s, when archaeologists were unearthing Babylon, they found that the water table had risen in part of the city, and now part of the city was submerged. So sometimes you have to dig a little bit and really get into things, but certainly we see prophecies come through. So if the Old Testament makes sense to have interesting conversations about science, if it's helpful towards governance and business and things like that, if there's even really cool things like in prophecy, by the way, another cool story, another cool city to read about is Tyre. So Solomon counted on the king of Tyre to bring in cedars and gold and things like that to build the temple. And then as Israel turned away from God and they started falling under attacks from other enemies, well, the king of Tyre started taking advantage of that. I'd encourage you to read about that as Tyre, time after time after Tyre, gets destroyed and destroyed and destroyed even more. How well that the historical data lines up with what the prophecy was there. So we had this idea of prophecy that, hey, the Old Testament predicted things would happen. They did happen. We can prove they happened. This old book has some good standings on it. And remember, it's still pointing us from the fall of man to Jesus Christ. So that's our ultimate goal. When we talk about our mission to know Christ, grow in Christ, and I like to say show others Christ because it's no-go show. That's pretty cool. So what if we looked about what the Old Testament said about Jesus? Now, what I chose for today is prophecies that weren't as mystical. I don't mean to diminish those at all. There certainly is prophecy of Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, that he would heal many through miracles, and we see those scriptures line up. Those are harder things to really understand in our three-dimensional scientific world, right? So I wanted to kind of go back and look at things that are plain to see, are easy to touch, that would be really hard to replicate, and it's pretty cool. Psalm 22:8. There is a mock in Psalm 22:8 that says, he trusted in God, let him deliver him. Does anybody recall where else that phrase is used in the Bible? Steve? On the cross. The Bible in Matthew 27 literally says that the leaders of the Jewish religion were wagging their heads, and they say basically that same thing. He trusted in God. Well, let's have God pull him down. He said he could tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Let's see what he can do. So you got this written way back in the Psalms, right? That his hands and feet would be pierced. Actually, it was the Roman Empire that brought this whole idea of crucifixion. At the time of this writing, this was not how people were put to death. So when you have that concept in mind, it is really confounding. It's like, why would they say that? Except that it's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. He would be stripped of his clothing, and lots would be cast for his clothing. So here's one more thing that we can only point to Jesus as checking those three boxes. Then we add another box. He would be betrayed by a trusted counterpart. And in fact, in Zechariah, the exact 30 pieces of silver are discussed. What you may not know is there is a complete blackout between the prophets and Jesus Christ coming of 400 years. So that makes that prophecy even more remarkable. He would teach in parables. So not every teacher teaches in parables. So that's another cool thing. He would appear in Galilee. He would be a light to Gentiles. We read about some Greeks came to Jesus and sought him out even before his crucifixion and rising from the dead. He would be preceded by a forerunner who was John the Baptist. Isaiah says he'd be spat upon. Okay, well, alone by itself, it's not a big... But when you start stacking these things, it becomes more and more incredible. Isaiah 53 says he would be silent before his accusers. So imagine what that's like, right? He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. So, that seems pretty specific. And how do you find out these kinds of things unless we can really point to this said it here and it happened here? So we know that the Messiah, and remember last week we talked about Messiah was a term for king. We We know that the Messiah would have to come from the line of David. Well, yay, it shows up. But if you look down later, Haggai even specifies more that he'd be a descendant of Zerubbabel. King David had a lot of kids, so that the chances for the Messiah coming from King David were still pretty tight, but with the number of kids and how far away he was from the coming of the Christ, it could be possible that there were many different lines that he came from, but to go down the specificity of Zerubbabel is pretty incredible. I think Greg and some others would really appreciate the Daniel 9:25 prophecy that at the end of the 69 weeks, the Messiah would come. And the beginning of the 69 weeks was on my birthday, a few thousand years before I was born. But on March 5th of 444, Daniel makes this prophecy that in the 69 weeks, the Messiah would be hailed. And at the end of the 69 weeks, when you do the math, and I can get that to you if you're really interested into it, it was Palm Sunday at the end of the 69 versions of the weeks. And it's in 33 AD. Jesus Christ is coming in. People are hailing him as Messiah, as King. They're laying down their coats before him as he rides in on a donkey, which, by the way, was prophesied by Zechariah. Daniel also said that Messiah would come before the fall of Rome, which was in 70 AD. He would be born in Bethlehem. Micah said that. Again, Haggai says descendant of Zerubbabel. Zechariah says he'd be greeted with Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And in Malachi, that he would appear in the temple. So critics of Jesus Christ, of Christianity, would say that, well, yeah, I mean, if the religious organization got their act together, they could piece together all these things to make a Messiah. Well, this is just these two pages. There is between 300 and 400 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And the odds of that, I forget what the exact number is, but it's a 1 with, it was like 65 zeros behind it, 1 in whatever that number would be. Pretty incredible odds that would happen. The other thing that would be really hard to do is you have all these different prophets that lived at different times making these prophecies that all lined up to one person. How across that span of 3,000 years do you make sure all these guys are syncing up together? You could. I suppose if they're this very well-organized organization that has been given this command, okay, in 486, you need to make this prediction. In 283, you need to say this. Otherwise, I can't see it happen. And by the way, we do know how much of a fan the Jewish leadership was of Jesus Christ. Right? So nobody liked Jesus except for his disciples. So for it to be this part of this grand scheme, well, the other part could be, well, maybe he was just a crazy lunatic who proclaimed himself as Jesus Christ, and he found enough fake sick people that he could heal, including some fake dead people, and he was able to do that. But how would he be able to fulfill all those other things that happened well before him? Maybe he loved history. So we know he shows up in the temple at 12 years of age. Maybe by the time he was 12, he had read all this, knew all these things, knew exactly what story to tell people, got his parents aligned with it. By the way, there's this historian that was very proud to be a Roman Jew named Josephus. He talks about Jesus Christ. The only person that Josephus was interested in making look good was Josephus. But his discussions about Jesus Christ line up to the Bible. So, do you guys see now how, at least your familiarity with the Old Testament, not only helps us understand, like we learned the first week, some of the things that were told in the New Testament and how it's fulfilled and how a relationship with God is more understandable, but now you have more information that I hope drives you to be more interested in studying what the Bible says about your relationship with God, so that you can make a stand for the hope that you have. Greg, I don't know how you get this timing right. So the first week I ran way over, and this week I'm going to run way short. Look at all the disappointment on your faces. I hope you guys love your Bible almost as much as you love Jesus Christ. And I would challenge all of us to be really good students. The Bible calls out these guys named Bereans. They lived in the city of Berea. So Paul and Silas were getting some grief, getting chased out of town. So at night, the brothers snuck them out of town to go to Berea. They went to the synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Talk about branding, right? So if you're from Thessalonica, you're not a happy guy. But they received the word with all eagerness. There are so many people out there that will receive the word in all eagerness. If you can have a relationship, if you can spend time speaking the truth in love, speaking in respect, and really taking time to do that. Examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I'd encourage everybody in here to go back and double check anything I've said the last 3 weeks. But we need to be good students. Many of them therefore believed, but with not a few Greek women. So they had their Gentile friends come in and hear these teachings. There isn't a separation of men and women in this case. With not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So to me, that's just really the power of spending significantly more time in the parts of the scripture you may not be familiar with and really growing yourself there. So. Let's see. Anybody got a song you want to hear me sing? So. All right, well, let's pray, and we'll have the band come up here. And you guys, with a little bit more time, maybe you can kind of chat together today and maybe help load boxes into a car or go to lunch together. So. Our Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for our church family again. Thank you for the truth in your word. Just ask God that today's teaching would bring you more glory, that would help grow disciples that know you and grow in you and proclaim you to others. Bless our worship time together. Hear our praises to you. In Jesus' name, amen.